Everyone is under suspicion of matter unless Astro changes its existence. Birth, growth, nature, production of life, and generation, finding death. No one in contact with material nature can be beyond these six laws of transformation. Therefore, no one, whether demigod, man, animal, or plant, can survive forever in the material world.
So, quiz question. Prabhupada is paraphrasing an important section of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13. Who knows the Sanskrit for that little section and can explain a little bit? Chapter 13, okay, hint. There are six questions or six topics which Arjuna wants to know further about, and one of them is knowledge and the object of knowledge. So in the items of knowledge, there's a long list of items of knowledge, and one of them is what Prabhupada has paraphrased. So again, the question. It's a phrase that Prabhupada would repeat over and over, so it's a good quiz question. What's the phrase? Birth, death, disease, and old age. These are problems. These are, one who sees these are problems that cannot be resolved because they're part of material nature, is a person who has knowledge. What's the Sanskrit besides? You can raise your hand rather than blurting it out. Do you know? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Okay. Go ahead. Dukkha Doshana Darshana. You know that one? Janma Mrityu? Doshanu? Janma Mrityu, Jara Vyadi, Dukkha, Doshana Darshana. What does dosha mean besides something that you eat? What does dosha mean? Huh? Faulty. These are problems or faults. These are unavoidable problems of material existence. A person who is in knowledge understands these four. You know, in one of the Western culture phases, there are two things that are certain in life: death and taxes. So Bhagavad Gita says these are four. There's four. You have fifth one, there's taxes. You know, I don't have a paid tax. Anyway, so. Janma means birth. Mrityu means death. Jara means old age. And Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadi, disease. Birth, death, disease, and old age, generally is in that sequences. So these are problems. Dukkha. These are miseries as part of the unavoidable circumstance of material life. So those scientists that say, we're working on it, we've made so much progress, and that they don't understand material nature. So it's bluff, and it shows their lack of understanding of the principles of material nature, because Krishna discloses these are unavoidable problems. And then he adds, there's these six transformations, again starting with birth. That's the connection. Birth, for some time growing, for some time maintaining, some time producing byproducts, dwindling, and then again death. So birth and death, and in between these are four things, and in chapter 13 Bhagavad Gita it's two things: disease and old age. Dwindling is similar to the old age. New paragraph: the duration of life varies according to species. Lord Brahma, the chief living being within this material universe, lives for millions and millions of years, while a minute germ lives for some hours only. But no one in the material world can survive eternally. Things are born or created under certain conditions. They stay for some time, and if they continue to live, they grow, procreate, gradually dwindle, and finally vanish. He's repeating. According to these laws, even the Brahmas, of which there are millions in different universes, are all liable to death, either today or tomorrow. Therefore, the entire material universe is called Martya Loka, the place of death. That's, you know, Amrityam is in the verse. So, deathlessness. Sambhutya. Amritam. Eternal kingdom of God, that's where there's deathlessness. Material scientists and politicians in Washington, D.C. are trying to make this place deathless because they have no information of the deathless spiritual nature. This is due to their ignorance of Vedic literature, which contains full knowledge confirmed by mature transcendental experience. Unfortunately, modern man is averse to receiving knowledge from the Vedas, Puranas, and other scriptures. Paragraph. From the Vishnu Purana, we receive the following information. This is an important verse, quoted more than once in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta Shetragya Kya Tata Para Avidya Karma Sangyaya Sri Tritiya Shaktir Ishate. So this is a verse saying that there's three things. There's God, material nature, and living entity. Tritiya Shaktir Ishate. The living entities belong to superior energy. The material energy in which we are presently entangled is inferior energy. The material creation is made possible by this energy, which covers the living entities with ignorance, or avidya, and induces them to perform fruitive activities. Yet, there is another part of the Lord's superior energy that is different from both this material inferior energy and the living entities. That superior energy constitutes the eternal, deathless abode of the Lord. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 8:20. Rastasmatu bhavonyo yakto vyakta sanatanaha yatsat sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu navinashyati. All the material planets, upper, lower, intermediate, including the sun, moon, and Venus, are scattered throughout the universe. These planets exist only during the lifetime of Brahma. Some lower planets, however, are vanquished after the end of one day of Brahma, and are again created during the next day of Brahma. On the upper planets, time is calculated differently. One of our years is equal to only 24 hours, or one day and night on many of the upper planets. The four ages of Earth, Satya, Treta, Dwarapa, and Kali, last only 12,000 years, according to the time scale of the upper planets. Such a length of time multiplied by 1,000 constitutes one day of Brahma, and one night of Brahma is the same. Such days and nights accumulate into months and years. Brahma lives for 100 such years. At the end of Brahma's life, the complete universal manifestation is vanquished. So what's Prabhupada doing? He's commenting on the verse to make a teaching technique called compare and contrast. I learned that from Guruji, his art of teaching. So one of the ways to help somebody, that if you want to be a teacher, one of the ways to help somebody understand something is you compare this with that. So at the place of deathlessness and the place where there's death, and even where the duration of life is so long, it seems like deathlessness, there's also death, and with it everything else. When Brahma goes, the whole thing goes. Those living beings who reside on higher planets, like the sun and the moon, as well as those on Martya Loka, this earth planet, are also those who live on, and also those who live on the lower planets, are all merged into the waters of devastation during the night of Brahma. During this time, no living beings or species remain manifest, although spiritually they continue to exist. This unmanifested stage is called avyakta. Again, when the entire universe is vanquished at the end of Brahma's lifetime, there is another avyakta state. But beyond these two unmanifested states is another unmanifested state, the spiritual atmosphere or nature. There are a great number of spiritual planets in this atmosphere, and these planets exist eternally. Even when all the planets within this material universe are vanquished at the end of Brahma's life, there are many material universes, each under the jurisdiction of a Brahma, and this cosmic manifestation with the jurisdiction of the various Brahmas is but a display of one-fourth of the energy of the Lord. Ekampad vibhuti. Several verses in the scriptures, the Purusha Sukta prayers speak like this, of one quarter and three quarters. This is the inferior energy. Beyond the jurisdiction of Brahma is the spiritual nature, which is called Tripad Vibhuti, three-fourths of the Lord's energy. This is the superior energy, or Para Prakriti. There's Apara and Para, inferior and superior. Just a thought specific to the verse. It wasn't until I had association with Prabhupada and Prabhupada's books did I even have a question about the difference between heaven and the kingdom of God. Those that are, conversely, those that are trained up, you know, our devotee children in Krishna consciousness besides the adults, something that we learn, you know, very, very clearly right away. Heaven, you know, that place that according to the Bible you're supposed to want to go to, it's a place that's, according to Bhagavad Gita, it's not a place you should want to go to. Even above heaven, what's above heaven? That's not taught outside of our Vedic literature. But there's four planetary systems above: Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Brahmaloka. Above heaven, they're also destroyed. Now, Krishna indicates in Bhagavad Gita, Abrahma Bhuvanal Loka Purnar Arvartan Arjuna, we should not aspire for any place in the temporary creation, up the Brahma Loka down to the bottommost planet. Why? Because all our places of suffering, where repeated birth and death take place. So the notion of heaven is then very distinct, because that's exactly what the verse is saying. Don't you know this and that, the distinction between the Amrita, the place of immortality, and the place of whatever that which is temporary. And the wise seek that place that's not temporary, knowing this the difference between the two. So this is Isha Upanishad teaching, but it's an essential Vedic teaching as well. Different planetary systems within the cosmic manifestation, and then there's that region beyond the cosmic manifestation, that's the kingdom of God. And not only know the distinction, but we know by great fortune through Vedic teaching what's the difference, what's it like on heaven, what's it like in the kingdom of God. Continuing, we only have 2.5 pages left to go. The predominating supreme person residing within the spiritual nature is Lord Sri Krishna, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8.22. He can be approached only by unalloyed devotional service, and not by the process of jnana, or philosophy, yoga, or mysticism, or karma, fruitive work. The karmis of fruitive workers can elevate themselves to the swargaloka planets, which include the sun and the moon. Jnanis and yogis can attain still higher planets, such as Maharloka, Tapaloka, and Brahmaloka. And when they become still more qualified through devotional service, they can enter into the spiritual nature, either the illuminating cosmic atmosphere of the spiritual sky, Brahman, or the Vaikuntha planets according to their qualification. It is certain, however, that no one can enter into the spiritual Vaikuntha planets without being trained in devotional service. So that we're being trained. in devotional service. Reinvention. What's our qualification to get training in devotional service? No material qualification. Not a pious qualification. It's not a birth qualification. Not an education qualification, a beauty qualification, or a money qualification. It's just we happen to be in the right place at the right time, and some mercy came along and fell on her head. Somebody dumped it on her head. Somebody went out of their way and gave some mercy. And instead of saying no, we said yes. Maybe we said maybe for a while. Maybe we even said no for a while. But eventually we said yes. That's it. Now we're getting trained to go to the life of the planets. On the material planets, everyone from Brahma down to the ant is trying to lord it over material nature. And this is the material disease. As long as this material disease continues, the living entity has to undergo the process of bodily change. Whether he takes the form of a man, demigod, or animal, he ultimately has to endure an unmanifested condition during the two devastations. What are the two devastations? The night of Brahma and the devastation at the end of Brahma's life. If you want to put an end to this process of repeated birth and death, as well as the concomitant factors of old age and disease, we must try to enter the spiritual planets where we can live eternally in the association of Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions, his Narayana forms. Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions dominate every one of these innumerable planets, a fact that is confirmed in the Shruti mantras from Gopal Thapani Upanishad. Ekovashi sarvagha Krishna idhyaha ekopi san bahudha no vabhati. So now we know where the goal is, and we know the means to reach the goal, and we've got some mercy to get the training to do both, so we should feel very grateful. I was asked to speak with gratitude, so there it is. This testimony. Paragraph. No one can dominate Krishna. It is the conditioned soul who tries to dominate material nature and is instead subjected to the laws of material nature and the sufferings of repeated birth and death. The Lord comes here to reestablish the principles of religion, and the basic principle is the development of an attitude of surrender to Him. This is the Lord's last instruction in Bhagavad Gita, 1866. Which is, look at the verse 1866, Krishna's last instruction. Panic stricken. Quote, give up all other processes and just surrender unto me alone, unquote. Unfortunately, foolish men and some foolish women have misinterpreted this prime teaching and misled the masses of people in diverse ways. People have been urged open hospitals, but not to educate themselves to enter into the spiritual kingdom by devotional service. They've been taught to take interest only in temporary relief work, which can never bring real happiness to the living entity. They start varieties of public and semi-governmental institutions to tackle the devastating power of nature. But they don't know how to pacify insurmountable nature. Many men are advertised by great scholars of the Bhagavad Gita as great scholars of Bhagavad Gita, but they overlook Gita's message by which material nature can be pacified. Powerful nature can be pacified only by awakening of God consciousness, as is clearly pointed out in Bhagavad Gita 7.14. Prabhupada doesn't give the Sanskrit or the paraphrase. Who knows? 7.14 Bhagavad Gita. Is that the verse? 7.14. Okay. Do you know the verse? Have you learned verses? Bhagavad Gita verses? No? You know that one? Daibi Yeshu Guni Mayu? No. Do you know that verse? You know the verse? Daibi Yeshu Guni Mayu. Yes, you. Mama Maya. Dorathyaya. Dorathyaya. You're out of practice. You used to know so many verses. That's why I called on you. Let's try again. Daibi Yeshu Guni Mayu. Maya. Maya is his energy. Mama Maya, my energy. Dorathya, yeah. Then, what's the alternative besides struggling Dorathya, very, very difficult struggle with material nature? Mam Ehaye, Prapadyante. Mayam, Etam, Sarantita. You remember now? Kind of. Okay. 7:14 Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna says there, his Maya, his material energy, is very difficult to overcome. Daivi, Yeshu Guna Mayi, Mama Maya, Duratyaya. It's a very difficult struggle. We know what that difficult struggle with material nature is. Very, very difficult. However, if you surrender to Krishna, prapadyante means surrender. Right? Prapadyante means surrender. And those who surrender unto Krishna can easily cross beyond it. The nice example in the Bhagavatam is there is this ocean of material existence. How do you cross over the ocean of material existence? And the answer is, if you surrender to Krishna, that ocean shrinks to the amount of water like the amount of water in the hoofprint of a calf. You seen the baby calf before? Did you go to Giranagari before? So you've seen calves, right? Just the big ones, the cows. But some of the cows have calves, the little ones. So their hooves are very small. And then the hooves make some impression in the mud or the earth. And then it rains and there's a little bit of water in that hoof print of a calf. Some water. But that's nothing compared to an ocean. So easy to step over the water that's in the hoof print of a calf. Not so easy to step over the ocean. It's the ocean of material existence. Look around you. In any direction, walk outside and walk around, and what do you see? It's a sea, an ocean of material energy. This way, that way, up, down, sideways, below, behind you, in front of you. We're in a sea of material energy. How do you cross beyond it? Surrender to Krishna. Almost done. Two paragraphs to go. Yeah.
Yeah. Comes out of Garbha Dakshari Vishnu. Why?
Can I finish the two paragraphs and then you can ask your question? Okay. I promise we'll continue. In this mantra, Sri Ishapanishad teaches that one must perfectly know both Sambhuti, personality of Godhead, and Vinasha, the temporary material creation, side by side. By knowing the material manifestation alone, one cannot be saved. For in the course of material nature, there is devastation at every moment. Ahanya hani bhutani gachantiha yamalayam. No one can be saved from these devastations by opening hospitals. One can be saved only by complete knowledge of the eternal life of bliss and awareness The whole Vedic scheme is meant to educate men in this art of attaining eternal life. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification. But service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. Paragraph. We must therefore save ourselves and our fellow man in the right way. There's no question of liking or disliking the truth. It is there. They want to be saved from repeated birth and death. You must take to the devotional service of the Lord. There can be no compromise. For this is a matter of necessity. Ishopanishad, this translation of Ishopanishad, was created by Srila Prabhupada to speak to the world. His audience was the world. His audience wasn't the non-resident Indians of Virginia. His audience was the world. And his intention was embracing the world and giving them a path to transcendence. His desire was that these nice literatures be translated into all the languages of the world, and that they be profusely distributed throughout the world. He used the example of the mridanga. Mridanga is something that when you play, your neighbors may be disturbed. Or he said in public, it may go for a block or two blocks, because the mridanga, and if you notice, but the cartels make a nice sound, but the sound of the cartels is carried by the sound of the mridanga. Mridanga's that. But then, you know, it only goes for a block or two. But then Bhakti Siddhanta's terminology, the Prabhupada just carried forward, there's the brihad, a great mridanga, and that's the printing press, and the printing press can go around the world, not just a block or two. So he wanted both, that we would engage in congregational chanting, but he also wanted the distribution of his literature. I don't know if you're aware, but I'll just share this with you. Vaisheshya Kapoor from time to time has come to the Potomac area, yes? Yes? So you know who he is. Some of you know who he is. He's an inspirational person, isn't he? He's like, I don't know anybody that has that capacity these days like he has. He's very, 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 very inspired and inspiring potency. He can make rock melt or jump or fly. I mean, he's just amazing. And he's in the process of writing a book. Did you know that? The subject matter, yes. And one of the dimensions of that book distribution is clarifying the history that it has been misunderstood or represented in a distorted way, specifically, you know, the relationship of Harinam and book distribution and how they fit together, rather than going through, you know, the misinformed history that some people portray. Prabhupada wanted both. They went side by side. He gave special emphasis to book distribution, like this Brihat Mridanga in comparison to the regular Mridanga. It doesn't mean do this, don't do that. Both are to go on, but it's what he's purposefully wanting. One of the sections is to, for the, you know, this generation, where you weren't around when Prabhupada was present, and future generations, to set the record straight. What did the founder Acharya Viskan do? What did he say? What did he want? And what was the chronology of events? So Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy name, Sankirtan, that's exactly what the San means together, and Kirtan is chanting. It's the congregational chanting using musical instruments. Just a little sharing. One of the places that some of us visited, we went to South India and visited a number of the temples that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited in the southernmost tip of India. That's the area that we covered. From Madurai and then down to Rameshwaram and Kanyakumari and back up on the west side. We ended up in Gurvayur. So one of the places that we visited, one of the places that made the strongest impression on me was the temple where Namalvar appeared. Some of you are, is anybody here from Sri Vaishnava tradition? No. Okay. All of you have heard of the Alvars, but probably, like me, don't know so much about the Alvars other than they were wonderful personalities in the Sri Vaishnava tradition. The first of them was Namalvar. And historically, he took his birth 44 days after Kali Yuga began. That's a long time ago. Shortly after Krishna's departure, he was born. And the story of his life is really fascinating. I'll just narrate it very, very quickly. When he was born, he didn't cry like this. In fact, he didn't say anything. He made no sound. And he didn't open his eyes. And he didn't respond to any sound. So blind, deaf, and dumb, apparently. Now, if you were a parent and had a child that was like that, what would you do? Go see a doctor. So they went to see doctors, and you know, the doctors couldn't diagnose anything, couldn't do anything. It went on, and he didn't eat. Young children don't eat. Mothers, any children that don't eat, didn't eat. So they were in big anxiety. So they took him to the temple and you know, to pray before the deity. And as soon as he saw the deity, he opened his eyes. And then he took him back home, and he didn't make any more sounds again, didn't open his eyes, didn't respond to sound, didn't eat. A whole year like that passed. No doctors could figure it out. They brought him back to see the deity. Again, he opened his eyes when he was like 1 year old. So they just decided, you don't know what to do, so they gave him to the pujaris and let him, you know, be in front of the deity. At least he can open his eyes. And then he crawled from in front of the deity up a little mound that was within the compound of the temple and stopped beneath a tamarind tree. And there he sat for 16 years and didn't eat anything. And his body continued to grow. Bodies don't grow without eating anything. Bodies don't live without eating anything. He didn't eat anything for 16 years. And then, something like that, there was one sadhu who was on pilgrimage in holy places, and he went all the way to Haridwar, and when he was there, he was searching for a guru, and he saw a light, kind of this like light in the air, and he took it as a sign to follow, because the light started to move and he started following it. He went all the way to this place in South India, and they brought him right to the feet of this 16-year-old boy. And when he came before the 16-year-old boy, the boy opened his eyes. Like the fourth time in his life or something like that. And the sadhu, I wish I could remember the detail, the sadhu asked him something like a riddle. You know, a question, a burning spiritual question that he had. And the boy spoke for his first time and gave an answer in kind of a riddle. But, you know, the sadhu could understand the answer. and he accepted him as his spiritual master. And that was Namalvar. And from time to time, so this sadhu, whose name I can't remember, served him. And from time to time, Namalvar would speak something. So he had the kind of memory capacity that he could remember, and he wrote it down. And so there were 1,000 verses that Namalvar spoke that are now recorded in traditional sayings of the Alvars that Sri Vaishnavas recite regularly. And there's 10 of them that are specific about the holy name. I know that's why he got the name Namalvar, but it's about the holy name. And he describes in this age of Kali, because Kali Yuga had just begun, he only lived for something like 36 years, something very short duration. And describing the time will come in this age of Kali where devotees of the Lord, wearing vertical tilak, with arms raised in the air, playing musical cymbals, will sing the holy name and dance. And the world will be flooded with ecstatic, loving devotion to God. Like 10 verses like that. One after the next, after the next, after the next. Beginning with Kali Yuga. And there's some other verses doesn't give the name of Lord Chaitanya, but it's describing Lord Chaitanya, predicting his appearance. So that's Nam Sankirtan. That's, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu uttering that this is the from the Jayate, Sri Krishna Sankirtan. And this process of Sankirtan goes very well with the distribution of this knowledge, which is what Prabhupada is speaking of here. Persons who receive, if they don't receive that knowledge and devotion, they'll remain in ignorance and they'll stay in the cycle of birth and death. Those who receive that knowledge at least have the opportunity to, through training in that knowledge, go back to Godhead. And even those who are engaged in chanting, according to Haridas Thakur, one must, to get the full benefit of the holy name, one must also have proper sambandha gyan. You have to know what's what. Otherwise, some people chant, they don't know what's what, and they don't get the full benefit. So this teaching, the book distribution, and Harinam, they go very well together. We should do both. Chant, and engage in congregational chanting for the benefit of others. We should receive this transcendental knowledge, try our best to understand, Prabhupada would use that phrase, try to understand over and over, and give the opportunity to others to receive this knowledge. And that's our... It's good. That will be good for us and good for others at the same time. And we will do that naturally so if we understand what a great benefit, what a great gift we have been given and have received. We said yes to. So we try to encourage others to also chant with proper sambandha gyan. And that will come through careful study of bhakti and purports. Because for sure, there's
other renderings
of Sri Ashupanishad that don't have the kind of purport that Prabhupada has given us here. But one who does have this kind of understanding, it's very clear. It's very clear. It's what he's saying, and it's also clear that what he's saying is representing what the verse is saying. One who understands this, these two side by side, can get the full blessings of immortality. Let's read the translation and we'll end. Okay. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and this transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation for this temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, there surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So, your question. Lord Brahma appears on the lotus that comes from the navel of Garbhadaksha Vishnu. How does that happen is your question? Or why does it happen? Why? Well, here in this purport that we just read, Prabhupada describes a partial annihilation or dissolution and a total. The partial one is where planets up to the heavenly planets and then down, including our planet and the seven lower planetary systems, all are destroyed and during Brahma's night. And when he wakes up in the morning, he does the sadhana, and then he recreates that part that was destroyed. That's what he does every morning. At the end of his life, there's another dissolution. That's everything's dissolved. When everything is dissolved, there's matter and there's spirit, so that the matter collapses back down into this undifferentiated, unmixed, big warehouse, or sum total of all the material energies. And then the living entities are withdrawn within his body, Mahavishnu. So there's a long, for the duration of a full creation of the universe, there's an equal period of resting. So living entities are within the body of Mahavishnu for a long time. And then, tick-tock, it becomes time for creation again. There's many details, but what Mahavishnu glances, are you familiar with this? Mahavishnu, with his eyes, he sees that material energy. It's just like a cloud of material energy. And as he glances, those living entities that are within the body of Mahavishnu are carried by the glance. And the time energy. Those two. Living entities, jivas, and time. And that contact of the living entities and time, it agitates that cloud of material energy. And matter starts to separate out into its different elements. So now we have different elements, time, and the living entity. So the living entities, listen, you can listen carefully, living entities, when they're in their dormant state, the karma is also dormant. Karma becomes activated by time. You with me? So their karma starts getting agitated and activated. And to give it expression, or a way to manifest their desire to enjoy according to their past karma, then Mahavishnu expands himself as Garbhadakshay Vishnu into each one of the universes that have come from the body of Mahavishnu. I'm making a shorter version, but then Garbhadakshay Vishnu enters into each of those. There's so many universes, they're compared like footballs floating on a lake. Footballs, because they're not exactly round, they're kind of elliptical. But universes. Garbhadakshay Vishnu enters along with a portion of all living entities, and then the karma of those living entities being agitated pops out of his abdomen in the form of this bud that's described in the Bhagavatam. You know what a bud is? Before there's a full flower, there's a little bud of a flower. So that appears first, this little bud, and then it grows and grows, and that bud becomes then the lotus. And of those living entities that are one universe's portion of all the living entities, the first one that makes his appearance is Lord Brahma. And he appears on top of the lotus flower, the stem of that lotus flower, and the lotus flower representing the karma of all the living entities that are within that universe. So that's why it happens. That's wow, for sure. So if you ever want to create a universe, now you know how to do it. And then Lord Vishnu, Garbhadakshini Vishnu, gives Brahma the intelligence how to build the universe. I mean, there's some steps in between, but he gives him the understanding how to do it. He gives him the potency to do it. He gives him all the ingredients to do it. On your mark, get set, go, build the universe. And he builds the universe. And then the various living entities, some initially appear from him, directly from his body. And then those living entities then become forefathers of mankind, and they procreate and they produce other living entities. And the whole universe fills up with living entities. And it starts with their karma, being agitated by time. Now, if you wanted to be God, and you had a plan to, like, withdraw the universe, you want to know how to do it? Withdraw the time energy. When you withdraw the time energy, everything collapses. Karma subsides. The modes of material nature subside. The elements go back into their unmanifested state. Show's over. Time's up. Time energy is withdrawn. Then you want to start it up again? You release your time energy and the living entities. And then the whole show starts again. So the stem that comes from the, and then the lotus on top of the stem, that's, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, that's the manifestation of the karma of the living entities that's been activated by time. And like, you know, the body that you have. We're awarded this body similarly by the combination of time, our past karma. We get this one instead of that one, and the modes of nature. And then we, you know, we're impelled by our karma and the modes of nature to do stuff. Some do this and some do that, and it's just, according to what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, it's like a machine, and we're just moving along in the machine made of the material nature. Let me ask you a question. When you're sitting in your car, you know, mother or father driving the car, you're sitting still, but the car can be moving 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour. But you're just sitting still. So what's moving? The car's moving. The car is a machine, the car is moving, and you're sitting here. Right? So same, the body is doing stuff. We're just sitting inside, thinking, you know, it's me. Zoom, zoom. Off I go, doing stuff. But it's just a machine that's awarded to us because of our karma and our guna, the modes of nature that we're influenced by. We got one. And then it grows, like what Prabhupada is saying here. It grows, it sustains for some time. Some byproducts are produced, it gets old and wrinkled, and then it's kaput, it's finished. We get another one. You want another one? Not sure, huh? If you want one, you can get one. If you want eternal form with eternal happiness and no birth, old age, disease. You're young, so you don't know what old age is, but you see people sitting around and, you know, moaning, and you're like me, I can't sit down on the floor like you. I gotta sit like this. I got a problem with my knee. And then something else will break, and the whole thing's gonna break. Old age isn't fun. Disease isn't fun. And death isn't fun. And taking birth isn't fun either. wise person, according to this verse of Bhagavad Gita, they go for the deathlessness, and that's the path of devotional service. You're very fortunate. You're getting trained in devotional service at a very young age. You're very fortunate. Something else? Yes. Once you understand what they are, the place of deathlessness and the place of death, the permanent and the impermanent, matter and spirit. I want you to have a clear understanding of the difference of those two natures.
And what's the nature of consciousness? Again,
similar.
So we gain material knowledge, and we gain spiritual knowledge. So my question is basically this relation of avidya or the single day. The purpose of learning the heavenly language, the spiritual knowledge,
It's many things at one time. One of them is, it's just like Sankhya. Sankhya is to understand we belong to the category of spirit. Unfortunately, material consciousness is we identify ourselves with matter. So if you don't get an education in what spirit is, we're going to continue identifying ourselves with matter. And then somebody may hear something about spirit and concoct an idea of what spirit is. I've heard some very wild ones. So then one has to have proper knowledge of what it is. You know exactly what Krishna does in chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita. So, avidya and vidya. So we can understand where we belong and then place our energy in cultivation of time and, you know, even when we're working within the temporary realm, the purpose is this, to achieve this consciousness, Krishna consciousness, while involving ourselves. And just from the study that I'm doing presently with Third Canto Bhagavatam Kapila's teachings. We discussed it this morning, I believe. One of the impetuses for Devahuti asking about the cycle of birth and death, as it's being mentioned here, is impetus to take shelter of devotional service. Because with the cycle of birth and death comes unwanted things, just like I was sharing with this one boy. Is it fun? You get disease? And, you know, the dukkha doshana darshanam, the dukkhas of material existence, they're very much unwanted. We want the sukha without the dukkha. We want the happiness without the distress, and that's not the program. The happiness is to lure us on to continue intrusive activities, and instead we get dukkha when we're expecting sukha. The one who understands that, you know, hits the pause button. Wait a minute. There must be another program. What's the other program? There's the Sambhutim program. Or it's Amritam. It's an education. Like I was at some home program and I asked a young boy, how old are you? I'm 9. Do you go to school? Yes. Why do you go to school? To get an education. Okay. But what's the purpose of the education? To learn. What's the purpose of learning? So we have a very clear sense of what this is, an education for the purpose of entering into the realm of deathlessness. And we can make a proper discrimination between one and the other. Exactly what why Devahuti is asking what she's asking. It's impetus to take shelter. There's still that you have to take shelter, but there's an impetus to take shelter. It's not the only impetus. I mean, the higher impetus is that's who we are. we're eternal servants of Krishna. But if we don't make the right choice, we're going to have the default mode. And so it's necessary to understand the both side by side, so we make wise choices. Yeah.
So what does that mean?
Arjuna sees the body of Ram and Krishna.
Balaram.
Oh, come on.
that's what is
one of the most No. Yeah.
So when he says about Chame
Divyam.
So what does the prophet mean?
Okay, that's a good question. First, Prabhupada writes very poetically, the unlimited cannot know, the limited cannot perfectly know the unlimited, because we're limited. So perfectly know means according to our capacity we can know. Know perfectly means, as Krishna reveals to us his identity, minimally, his form is all spiritual, as opposed to material. So those basic distinctions. Abhijananti mam mudha manushin tanamashvati. For example, the mudhas are those who think that Krishna has manushim tanam ashutam. He's assumed a human body. They do not know my higher nature, which is changeless and supreme. But like that. Not that the limited can know the unlimited, and that's what perfect knowing is. But we understand Krishna's position. And based upon Krishna's position, we take shelter of him. Through devotion, through the medium of devotion, and gradually Krishna can disclose more and more and more and more and more and more. That the more is unlimited, we're limited. But through the medium of bhakti, as Krishna discloses. Yeah. The intentions, yeah. Well, there must be. Minimally, you wouldn't be doing devotional service if there wasn't the seed. The seed, according to Prabhupada's writing, is the desire to serve Krishna. Just, I'll argue against what you just said by making the following statement. You wouldn't be here unless that seed was there. Some people are not here. Lots of people are not here. And you're here and you're following. Now, so that seed may not be so matured, but that seed is there. Otherwise, you'd be somewhere else doing something else. So the intention that we spoke about this morning was specific to the modes of nature, and those that engage in devotional service may do so according to the modes of nature with an intention to get something from Krishna or get something from the service rendered. However, saying that, there's something that's uniform even for those who are mixed with the modes, and that is the seed of a desire to serve Krishna. So we all have that. All of us have that. it's more or less mature, more or less mixed, but it's there. And so the aspiration from each of us is more or less to come to that stage where devotion is unmixed. The process gives us the opportunity, and then how do we apply ourselves to that process? And, you know, one of the questions that has come up in the course of my visit here is, how does all this begin? It's through association. And you have that association. And that's helping to foster that seed, nurture that seed, along with, you know, elevating through the modes of nature. Without, you know, detailing, elevation to the modes of nature is taking place, and the seed of that desire to serve is growing. Not difficult to see. Step, at the last letter that you wrote, step back, you know, some time, 2 years, 3 years ago, and your life is different. The seed of devotion is there, it's growing. So it may not be all of what you would like it to be. That's good. That, you know, that honest recognition, that doesn't mean there's nothing. It means cultivate further. You know, that glass half empty, glass half full. Yes. Talking about
Avyakta, Danmarika.
Avyakta, yeah.
I'm just thinking about the Bhagavad Gita verse,
But I couldn't hear all of what you said. You know what you said, but I don't. Do you know what she said?
Okay, let me just speak louder. So, you were talking about the unmanifest state,
the Avyakta. Yeah, I got that part. Then your voice went down.
No, the Bhagavad Gita was like, Nahi Kashit Shanamati, how the soul cannot be connected even for a moment.
Yes.
So, I'm just trying to see that.
Trying to see what?
No, I'm not able to, I mean, when I put these two together, I'm not able to follow.
She's referring to the period of time when the cosmic manifestation is withdrawn into the body.
Yes. That's what you're having to know.
The living entities are looking at.
That's your question. Oh, okay. Thank you for having ESP. I couldn't sort it out. Okay. During the unmanifest, during the total cosmic annihilation, the living entities are in a different state of consciousness. It's called susupti. You've heard that phrase before? Susupti means deep sleep. Deep sleep is like anesthesia. You ever had an operation? You know somebody that has had an operation? So when they have an operation, they're put under anesthesia. And during anesthesia, you know, the doctors can cut you open or do stuff, and you don't feel anything. And the reason is because consciousness has been reduced, like a whole bunch. Still conscious. The soul doesn't, like, get extinguished, because the soul is eternal. But consciousness is very, 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 very much dim. Deep sleep. During that deep sleep, the soul is not active. But other than that, then there's two other states of consciousness. That's regular sleep and awake. So even when one is asleep, the soul is active. There's the mind is doing something. The body may be doing something. And then there's awake. So you can't refrain from doing something even for a moment. And those two states, different than the dissolution state. In the dissolution state, consciousness is still covered. And there's another thing that happens, just incidentally. Time, we don't have any sense of passage of time. I could give some anecdotal story, but the fact is, it's like time hasn't passed. It's like timelessness. But, you know, you look at the clock and time has passed. But activity has been suspended. The external consciousness is withdrawn, it's dormant, the dormant state. Just like a seed, there's a soul inside the seed, that's why the seed grows. You germinate the seed, and because it's the soul inside, the soul is there, but it's dormant. Did that answer your question?
Yes. Okay.
Yes, Mataji? Yeah. One's material and the other is spiritual. Because that lotus, as I mentioned, is the stem, but first it's the little bud, and then it grows like, you know, things happen. So it's the karma of the living entities that are within the body of Garbhadakshay Vishnu. The first one appears from that space that are carried within him is Lord Brahma. But there's a whole bunch of other living entities. So it's material. It's the karma of the living entities. Not yet fully manifested. And then they appear with manifested bodies that then carry that karma. Their particular, you know, share of karma appropriately. It's all perfectly arranged. And where Krishna is standing, that's an eternal spiritual planet. That's his dham. Not created or destroyed. Doesn't come into being, go out of being. It's eternal. It's manifested by the chit potency. Oh, okay. Well, he's helping everybody. So, I mean, pride is I'm unique because Krishna's helping me and he's not helping me. But it's the kindness of Krishna, it's not our speciality. And Krishna's even helping people who are rebellious. Which is speak of, you know, someone's maybe trying to bring them, little reluctantly, but we're saying yes some of the times. So that's the mercy. It's like that the sun shines everywhere. So when the sun is shining on your head, it's not like I'm proud of the sun is shining on everyone's head. Krishna's mercy is in here. You can feel, you know, this on this point of gratitude, you can feel grateful. That's a proper, that's an appropriate feeling. Krishna is very kind. That's not my qualification, it's just Krishna's qualification. Krishna is very kind. That's the antidote. Not pride, but gratitude. Because, you know, from the nature of your question, I'll presume that you know when pride comes, other things that are unwanted also come. And when the heart isn't there with pride, instead there's Krishna's being very kind, then it's gratitude. And that's elevating, not degrading. Your question specifically is how to avoid the tendency of becoming pride. Be proud. Be grateful instead. Recognize it's not yours, not that I or any one of us or you or any one of us are special. It's Krishna's real thing. Krishna's real thing. Yes. Okay.
what is the state was, even if it's actually right, the mind is going to see.
Of course.
So sometimes I feel it's, I'm not going to be interested, but the state of it I'm standing, but how is it stop? This is a subconscious mind, even if I try, I'm talking like
Well, one way to answer your question is that the chanchala nature of the mind is the nature of the mind. So don't feel bad. We all have the same experience. It's not unique to you. And don't beat yourself up because you're, or like slacken in your chanting because the mind is chanchala. That's the nature of the mind. Second, the impetus to continue, as the impetus even to begin, is the first, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the first thing that one will experience from chanting is this cleansing. That Chaito Darpana Marjanam. Familiar with that phrase from Lord Chaitanya's teaching? Marjana means cleansing. Chaita Darpana Marjanam. The mirror of the mind becomes cleansed. Because the mind is the resting place of desires. And desires that agitate the mind. So those agitating desires, it's like, you know, it's like a cleanser commercial. Stronger than dirt, boom, boom, boom. The holy name cleanses. So if you have something that's not clean that you want to make it clean, you do some scrubbing, and it's even better if you scrub with a cleanser. Stronger than dirt. And so it'll work like that. So with faith and the teachings that come from scripture and the practitioners of and teachers of the scripture, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in particular, I chant because I know it will cleanse my mind. And gradually the mind will become cleansed, free from those agitations that cause the mind to go all over the place. Third point. One devotee was a temple president in Los Angeles. His name was Kurandar. He confessed to Prabhupada and, you know, was sharing that before I was a devotee, my mind was more peaceful than it is now. Because when I begin chanting, my mind goes. And Prabhupada said, because this is his answer. When you go into a room that has not been cleaned for years and years and years, and you begin cleaning, what happens? Dust goes flying all over the place. There's turmoil in all directions. What should you do? Continue cleaning. Because in the course of time, when the place is clean, all the dust flying around all over the place stops because the place is clean. So this mind going and going is part of the price that we pay. This is my language. The price that we pay for our past fruitive activities. There's seeds of being agitated to go here and experience this and get that and this stuff. That's the accumulation from our past fruitive activities. We have to pay the price for that. Misuse of our free will. We got all this stuff, this clutter, accumulated in our heart. So we start chanting, the mind goes to those things. Keep cleansing. Initially, on the strength of the authority of scripture and our acharyas, we're placing faith in them that cleansing will take place. So persevere with the practice, being patient for the result. Same as what Rupa Goswami teaches. Utsahan, Nishchaya, Dayaya. He teaches that there should be some enthusiasm while at the same time being patient for the result with conviction in the process. And what do we know? Except, you know, to some degree, some experience. Although, if we don't get any experience at all, it's hard to carry on. Just somebody said so. The authority, the scripture says so. Some persons have that capacity, but most of us, we have to experience something. And there is an experience of cleansing. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, don't be... Be patient. Be enthusiastic. And be patient. And that's, those are like, it's not like go stop. It's sustain the enthusiastic effort because, or be patient for the result because I have faith in the process. Faith in the teaching as well as the teacher. It's good medicine. It's a good physician. You've got a disease. I'm going to keep taking the medicine. And look around and see persons that have taken the medicine from the good physician. And I like what I see. At least those that have genuinely applied themselves to the process. Wow. I take encouragement from that association, that example. So may you one day become that example for others who sometime from now sit in your seat and say, well, you're saying, you'll be that good example for them. That would be nice, wouldn't it? And we're all eligible for that, becoming the recipients of mercy. Just stay with the, you know, keep your mercy receiver on. Yes, last question. My turning point? What made me? Long story. Let me share something that makes it shorter. One time I was flying from Chicago to New York, and when I got on the plane, I looked around and saw two-thirds or three-quarters of the people on the plane were all of the same religious organization. Turns out they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were flying to New York because the headquarters for Jehovah's Witnesses is in Brooklyn. It used to be. They sold all the buildings. And I was this one, you know, Hare Krishna guy, and there's all these, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses guys. And they started talking to each other as I knew what was coming. They were going to save me. So, you know, the one that was the leader stood up, kind of like had a game plan, and he, there was an empty seat next to me, said, you mind if I sit next to you? I said, okay, sure. And, you know, he started asking, you know, nice, polite questions, like, what religious organization are you with? Were you born into this religious organization? Did you change from what you were to this? And then, what were your reasons? So, I said, well, there are three main reasons, which is addressing the question. I said, there was a time in my life when I was searching and, you know, very, very earnestly for answers to many questions, and I found amongst all the things that I had encountered, Bhagavad Gita answered those questions more to greater satisfaction than anything else. I said, naturally, it turned to the tradition from which I came, but that Bhagavad Gita, I read many translations of Bhagavad Gita, but it answered my questions more than anything else. Better. Mm-hmm. And then I said, of all the different practices and disciplines that I came in contact with, I found that the chanting of God's holy name, and specifically, you know, I showed him this Hare Krishna mantra, it had a spiritualizing effect far, far beyond any other practice that I had experimented with or experienced. And then I said, and the third thing is, I found a perfect person. I had been searching through different teachers and teachings, and I found a perfect person, and I decided I wanted to give my life to that perfect person. Mm-hmm. Well, it's been nice talking to you. I was like a hopeless case. I didn't even go further with the hopeless. That's a short story. Okay, so we'll end there. Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada. Yeah. Yeah.